I received an email probably late yesterday from the gentleman that manages and sponsors the BlessYahweh.com website. It begins, "Hey, brother, I was listening to the second hour of today's program, and around the 21st minute in my edited version, you just made the point that once someone rejects Christianity and the Christian lies and begins to look into Yahweh's Torah, his prophets, and his Psalms, they will not only come to know the God of what has been called errantly the Old Testament, they'll actually come to like him." He said that point needs to be stressed and repeated, in my opinion. The quote, in quotes, "that mean old God," in quote, of the, in quotes, Old Testament, is so completely different from what we who are, when we were Christians, were taught. So, just as it is, and it took consistent hammering away at the thick fortress walls of our devotion to Paul for some of us to finally see the light shining in from without, so it might be with this matter of a lovable God. Just a thought. Richard. At first, I just wrote Richard back and said, "I completely agree with you. Your point is well stated and well taken. I'll do so. It's important. It's contrary to popular beliefs. It happens to be true, and it bears repeating." But, you know, I did a little more thinking immediately after I received Richard's note, and I sent him the following. Just a thought. It's interesting to note that Yahweh is actually more relevant in our daily lives than the Christian Jesus. I can learn from, I can engage with, I can follow, I can cuddle up to, I can relax around, I can get to really know and love my Father. While a Savior is someone I cannot learn from, I cannot engage with. How would you engage with a Savior? I can't follow a Savior. I can't cuddle up to. I can't relax around. I can't love. I can't even really get to know a Savior. Dad has advice for every day. A Savior is only relevant on one day.
I'd like to point out that was he really mean and bad? I mean, he just actively held people accountable.
No, of course not. I mean, the Christian myth that the God of the Old Testament is mean and angry and vengeful and angry. No, his principle, the principal message of, and I to say the God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, and is, he happens to be the only God. So it's not like there's a God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms and a God of something else. There's only one God, and he is the God of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. He just happens to be the one and only God. His primary purpose and his mannerisms are all focused on a singular thing, and that is forming a family. The covenant. I mean, that's... Everything exists for the purpose of the covenant, which is a family relationship where he is dad, father. Now, in terms of being a father, if you're going to be a loving father, you have to hold not only your children accountable, but others who are harming your children accountable. If you don't, you're worthless as a father. And so if he's seen as a father who will hold his own children accountable, you know, if I love my children, but if either of my sons were to go off and actually rape a woman, if they were to commit an act of pedophilia, if they were to kill an innocent person, you know, I'm going to say, you know, you committed a terrible offense and there's a consequence for that. That doesn't make me mean. If they did something far less damaging, let's say that they they misled somebody and ended up confiscating some of their money because they misled them. I'd say, you know, ought to be a consequence. You need to pay them back. You need to apologize to them. And then let's learn from this mistake and go on. Accountability, responsibility. That's the message of a loving father. And if you don't take that approach as a loving father, you're doing your children an enormous disservice. You'll destroy the very family you've sought to build. So, you know, we'll hold people accountable. Now, going beyond that, there was a movie that's opened on Christmas Day. Angelina Jolie is producing. It's called Unbroken. It's about glorifying a man's life. Zamperini, the track star that grew up in Torrance, California, went to USC and competed successfully in the Berlin Olympics and then became joined the U.S. military and became a prisoner of war in a Japanese camp. Now, after he came back, according to his son, he went to a Billy Graham tent revival meeting, and there he changed his life. That means he bought into a lie. Billy Graham was a complete and utter fraud. He bought into a lie. And when he bought into that lie, he then thought it was important for him to seek out those in the Japanese prisoner of war camps who tortured him, who were disgusting. And he went to Japan, sought them out, and forgave each of them. And I was watching this with my wife, and I said, that's repulsive. It's not good. That's terrible. There are things that are unforgivable. Torturing another human being is unforgivable. If a person tortured a member of my family, and I could get at them and hold them accountable, I'd kill them. Absolutely, unequivocally, without any remorse. I would kill them. I'm not going to forgive them. Torture is unforgivable. That's why I think George Bush and Condoleezza Rice and Colin Powell and Dick Cheney and the heads of the CIA during that period ought to be turned over to the international court. They ought to be prosecuted. They ought to forfeit their lives. There are activities that are unforgivable. Pedophilia is unforgivable. You don't forgive those kinds of behaviors. This notion that God fulfilled Pesach and Matzah so that rapists and torturers and pedophiles could be forgiven is utter nonsense. When you're so depraved that you're willing to torture another individual, you can't be saved, and you ought not be forgiven. There is no excuse. There is no justification. There is nothing that is appropriate there. And the reason I bring this up, as a loving father, if you don't seek a definitive consequence for somebody who has abused your children, your family, in that way, then you're incapable of being moral. You have no backbone. You're not a protective father. You're a louse. And so the vengeance that's expressed at those who are perpetrating heinous crimes against the children of Israel, particularly when the abusers are Israelis taking advantage of Yahweh's children, of course he has to be vengeful. He is the perfect father when he does so. When the Egyptians were brutalizing, enslaving, torturing the children of Israel, and he rained down plague after plague upon them, ultimately killing their firstborn children because of the abuse they inflicted on his children, that's a loving father. He didn't seek out and punish those who had no interference, no pain, no torture, no abuse of his children. No, he held those who abused his children accountable. It's the most loving thing you can do. What father among us, knowing that someone raped or tortured their daughter, would risk their own life to hold that miserable individual accountable? So, in my opinion, and in fact from the Torah and Prophets and Psalms opinion, the reality is that somebody who is willing to hold those accountable that are doing dastardly things, ruthless and torturous things, is far more loving. That's the kind of person I want to cuddle up to. That's the kind of person I want to follow. That's the kind of person I love. The fact is that once you come to know Yahweh's Father and understand what it means to love, and that someone cannot be all loving, that love has to discriminate. With love, there must be hate. To love, you must hate those who are injurious to those you love. And if you don't, you're not loving. You're a fraud. And so, it's my conclusion, my personal experience, that the actual Father, Yahweh, who inspired the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, who just happens to be the one and only God, who just happens to be the creator of the universe, who just happens to be the architect of life, that beyond the fact that it would be pretty stupid to argue against him, it'd be pretty stupid to be opposed to him, it'd be pretty moronic to call him mean and hateful. After all, he is God. But beyond that, his way, his character, his behavior, it's so exemplary. It is the very essence of love. Welcome back to Saturday. This week, that's Larry on the line. Larry, I have a question for you. If someone were to torture your wife and children, and you could get out them, would you forgive them or would you kill them?
I'd kill them.
Yeah, I would too. Let me put it in a little different light. If someone captured you and tortured you, you had the opportunity to forgive them for torturing you or killing them for having tortured you, would you forgive them or kill them?
I'd kill them.
Yeah, I would too. I would have zero remorse in doing so. It's holding people accountable.
I think no more about it than swatting a fly.
Yeah.
There are some people that I've actually thought if I could get my hands on them, I would kill them slowly. What do you think of that? You know, I mean, that's how far I go. I mean, it's really...
If I had absolute proof that somebody tortured my wife or my either of my sons or now even my daughter-in-law, now people that I am protective of, people that I love, and somebody methodically, purposefully, deliberately tortured them over an ongoing period of time, rather than just killing them outright, I might. I don't know if I would. But I might. I'd certainly consider prolonging their death.
You know, I watch a lot of these whodunits and things that happen. Yeah. And,
oh, by the way,
you know,
I must say that I'm the ultimate advocate of nonviolence. I believe that you ought to use words in every circumstance, but perhaps there are circumstances when you're dealing with people who torture.
Well, you're a long way from a coward. I mean, you're very, very straightforward.
Well, I'm very aggressive. Yeah, there's nothing cowardly about confronting people with words. I'll engage in any battle of ideas. But this notion that that you're all loving because you forgive and that it's appropriate to forgive those who perpetrate horrible acts against, I mean, despicable, demonic acts against those you love. It doesn't make you loving. It makes you worthless. What kind of a loving father wouldn't strive to protect their children? Can you imagine being your daughter was raped by someone who is still free, and she's always living under fear that person would torture her and rape her again, and you as a loving father say, I can't be bothered. I forgive them.
No. No, I can't. And I watch this stuff all the time.
Yeah. You were going to say on your the whodunit shows?
Yeah, I've got a brother that is mentally retarded. That's the term we grew up with. That's the term it is.
We share that, by the way. My brother is mentally retarded.
Yeah, I saw one where a woman married a guy a lot like Scott.
Uh-huh.
And took him down to her home, and there she got him an insurance policy, and then her and her friends systematically starved him and beat him to death over a six-month period of time and laughed at him while they did it.
Your brother's name is Scott, the mentally retarded brother?
Yes.
Yeah, my mentally retarded brother is Scott, so we're not talking about Scott, the producer of this program.
This is amazing stuff here.
Yeah, my brother is Scott. He's mentally retarded. Mentally handicapped is the term we came to use. No fault of his own. I mean, my mother was prescribed a medication during pregnancy that misshaped his skull. His skull, he was born with a pointed skull that compressed part of his brain that did not allow it to grow appropriately, and he has made the absolute most of what he has in life. He's an extraordinarily and loving individual. But the fact is that, you know, he's not playing with his with the same acumen of the rest of us.
Yeah, well, the thing is, if I got my hands on people that would do that to a person like that.
Yeah. Oh, if you're going to abuse, my brother, particularly since he's so susceptible to being taken advantage of. Yeah, I'm going to hold you accountable. I think holding people accountable is appropriate. Now, if somebody steals from me, you know, I'm not going to go off and kill them. You know, I'm not going to go off and hunt somebody down because they said something stupid. I mean, that's when we're talking about here, being a father and being in a family and having someone commit a heinous act against a member of your family. How are you going to respond to that? And that's the approach that Yahweh takes in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And rather than fear him for that, rather than besmirch him for that, I love him for it. I suspect you do too. Yeah, I like a dad that acts like a dad. I like having a father that's willing to stand up, to do the right thing, to say the right thing, even when it sounds mean, still, the right and loving thing to say and to do. We'll return to Shattering Myths with Larry after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. In reality, the Jesus Christ, the all-loving, all-forgiving, no backbone, totally compromising, wholly tolerant Christian God is repulsive. It's disgusting. That mindset is reprehensible. I don't know what in the world Christians see in a God that is meddling in every one of their affairs, has no free will because he makes every decision for you. He tolerates even those things which are opposed to those he loves, that he loves everyone, which would mean even the rapist and the pedophile and the torturer. That kind
serial
of
serial killers.
Serial killers. That kind of a God, from my perspective, is disgusting. I don't want to. I would never want to be around such a disgusting
very good
person.
Judgment, can he? He doesn't exercise good judgment, this guy, because You know, and maybe that's why he tells them not to exercise any judgment. Judge not, lest you be judged.
Yeah.
Which was never written.
No, it's like in fact, in Greek, it uses the verb krino in Greek, and the verb krino means to separate. So,
yeah, don't separate all, others out, right. Or you'll find yourself separated, or don't separate others away.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah, and what do you think the verb would have been, because he spoke Hebrew. It's a word that you've used a lot on this program, Larry. What word do you think that Yosha actually spoke in terms of do not separate, or you will be separated? Which separate is probably...
That would be a zob.
There you go. That's the word he used. It's the it's the operative word of the book of Hosea. Hey, Larry, we have our friend Kirk on the line, and Kirk, what do you think about this? Is are we off base in saying that to be a loving father, you need to hold those who abuse your children accountable? Maybe we have a an ongoing. Okay, all right. We've had problems with our switchboard where we can only have one person live at a time. Scott's trying to work on it. When he gets it, I'd like to have Kirk's input on this. Kirk came out of Christianity and may think we're being a bit too harsh, but I don't think so. I think the example that we're following is the same example that Yahweh sets. And while we would never hold somebody, we would never go after and kill somebody just because we don't like what they said and did, if they deliberately set out to torture a member of our family, we absolutely would. So we're... Hello, Kirk. I think I heard your voice there.
Yes. Yes, I'm here.
What do you think?
Well, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, who wouldn't? I mean, you just cannot. The old example, if you pulled up the bedspread, you know, and you killed kids were in bed and there's a snake in there, do you kill the snake? Well, of course you do.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no question about that. If somebody's coming over, like the story a number of years ago about the guy who down in Texas, I think it was.
Yes.
And he killed that man who was raping his little daughter. I mean, gosh, what else would you do? I mean, if he dies, you just beat him to a pulp. If he dies, too bad.
Too bad. But, yeah. I mean, not even too bad. Good.
Yeah. Too good. Yeah.
Good. Yeah. You know, and when you consider what Yahweh did to those who abused his children in Egypt and the plagues that he sent upon them, holding them accountable, ultimately taking their firstborn sons for the torment, the torture that they inflicted on his children for 400 years of enslavement, of forced labor, wholly and completely appropriate. It's, in fact, it's a demonstration of love.
And he also prophesies in the future when they all come to attack Israel, you know, there's hell to pay there too.
Correct.
I mean,
those are his children. We're his children. I mean, his children are defined by the covenant, and the covenant includes the children of Israel. And as a loving father, that's exactly what he must do to demonstrate his love for his children. And a God that wouldn't do that wouldn't discriminate between those who are in his family and those who are harming his and injuring his family, that kind of a father, that kind of a God, isn't worth knowing.
No, what promise could he make you that would count? I mean, if you're not going to take care of me, I mean, what's the deal for what's the relationship about?
Would you ever feel comfortable with a God or a father who wasn't willing to stop, to hold accountable, to deal with those who are trying to injure you?
Yeah. You couldn't love him at all.
In fact, let's go one step further. The concept of Savior means you're being saved from something, right?
Mm-hmm.
How could you be a Savior if you're not willing to save and protect your own family?
You can't.
You can't. That's right. No. You know, one of the things, you were also a Christian. One of the things I really disliked when I was in the church scene was these people trying to be, you know, all loving, all caring. They were, you know, just so syrupy sweet. It just made me sick. I mean, I felt like, God, I need a shower after one of these engagements where people were trying to impress one another with how loving and accepting they were. I don't personally. I find that repulsive. I'm turned off by it.
Yeah, I didn't. Our church wasn't quite like that, but I certainly encountered it in the growing up. And these are the same people that would teach you Monday through Saturday.
Yeah, Gary Falwell would tell me, he says, every time that he had a business issue with his church, you know, he needed a painter, he needed a plumber, he needed an HVAC guy, he needed a bricklayer. If the guy came in and said, let's pray for this, let's pray together on this job, and, you know, I'm a member of your congregation, he says, almost universally, if I hired them, they'd cheat me. And if the guy came in and just rough and tumble and said, yeah, I'll do the job. I know what the job entails. This is my quote to do the job. I'm competent to do the job. You pay me, I'll do the job. He says those people never cheated him.
When you, yeah. I mean, and you got to pray about painting it, huh? Okay. I mean, do you not know how? Or do you just,
yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, why would you pray for your enemies?
Yeah, gosh.
Yeah, it's one of the things that I've just come to. One of the reasons that I find Yao lovable is he's credible. He's real. He's exactly as I would want my father to be. I want my father to discriminate and to protect me from those who are trying to harm me, who want to do me harm. That's what I expect of my father.
Well, that's the kind of father I had. At least I can say that he was big and tough, and you just didn't mess with him. He was he was a different kind of character, but you know, you never felt unsafe around him. He could whoop everybody.
Well, let me say by the same token, I talked to Scott during the break on this. Did your father hold you accountable when you did something wrong?
More often, yeah. He didn't catch me all the time, but when he caught me, he did.
Yeah. Yeah, and would your character be stronger or weaker if he simply forgave you for everything that you did wrong?
Of course, it's axiomatic, but weaker.
Right. And so, doesn't the real God, the Father of the Covenant, need to hold his children accountable? And doesn't he need to discriminate between those he loves that are part of his family and those who are a negative influence?
Well, nothing can function without consequence. I mean, if there's no consequence to anything, then I don't know how you could function as a society, as a any relationship. I mean, it's got to be something.
There has to be consequence.
Yeah.
There has to be a consequence for every decision, everything that you do. Sometimes the decisions and things you do are very small, and the consequences are small. And sometimes they're large. And by the way, there's also positive consequences. You know, if you choose, for example, to observe the Torah, there's a positive consequence. You're going to come to know Yahweh. Mm-hmm. If you choose to act on the covenant, there's a positive consequence. You're going to be adopted into God's family. I mean, it's not only negative consequences, but wouldn't it also make sense that for there to be positive consequences, there must also be negative?
Yeah.
If every consequence was positive, what would there be choice?
Well, there wouldn't be a consequence. I mean,
that's just correct. No matter what you did, if the result was positive, then there really isn't consequence, is there?
No.
There really isn't choice.
No. And that's why the Garden of Eden had to have Satan come in it.
Yeah.
You know, because they had to have a choice. Because, I mean, when you get up every day and everything is wonderful.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, this line that the Zamborini quoted to his children and raised his children under, I guess is kind of the theme of that movie, Unbroken, is that all things work together for good.
Well, they quote that a lot in church, you know, is God enters all things to make good, and then that leads to, well, it, you know, whatever it does, God's in it, and it doesn't matter what happens, and that's BS.
Right.
I mean,
it's just BS. All things do not work together for good.
No.
No, God does not love everybody.
No, he didn't send the drunk to run over you.
No. All things do not work together for good. Most things work together for bad.
That's pretty obvious nowadays. I mean, if you look around.
Look around, yeah. Yeah, not only don't all things work together for good, most everything. If you were to define, boil down all of human behavior on a national scale, what you would find is that most things work together for evil. Many things work together for nothing. Just they have no value, no merit whatsoever. And very few things actually produce lasting good.
Yeah. And in our particular society, it's being so skewed to through taxes and all these rules and things that you can't. There's no motive to do anything that's helpful.
Correct.
This first time I've ever been in business where the goal was not to make some more money. I mean, there's a point where you just is diminishing return.
Yeah, like the having a quality health care for policy for your family and for those who work for you, you now get penalized by the U.S. government for having that. If you if you are successful, you're penalized by the federal government for being successful. If you're a failure, you're rewarded for that. Well, yeah, we have a society where there is consequence, but unfortunately the consequence is inverted. Good is punished, bad is rewarded. I don't think that's exactly a constructive or moral approach. We'll be back with Larry, and welcome back to Shattered Mist. We're talking about the God of the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, and his character, and why he is vengeful, why he does express hate, and why that is the very thing that makes him lovable. Larry, if your father were to embrace, love, and tolerate someone who was physically harming you, would you feel comfortable in your father's home?
No, not at all. Matter of fact, in I think it's Matanyahu, he says that, if you harm one hair on one of these my little ones' heads, you'll wish...
Yeah,
it would have been better for you if you'd had a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the ocean.
Yeah,
it's because he is not a God that's incapable of making judgments that makes him Yahweh. He is Yahweh, yeah. And he will deal with people. He doesn't sit around and beg to bump into people and can't wait to give them forgiveness. And that's really the caricature that is displayed in Christian New Testaments.
Yeah, the God of the of Christianity, this all loving, micromanaging, omnipresent, totally tolerant God. I find all of those characteristics repulsive. Do you want somebody micromanaging every aspect of your life so that you really have no free will? Do you want a life where there really is no consequence for anything that you you do, say, commit to? Is that the kind of God you want to spend eternity with?
That is thoughtless. Let me tell you something. At one point in your life, how many people worked for you? Let me ask you that.
Probably at the peak, several thousand. But all
several
total, maybe 5,000 over the course of the various businesses. Yeah.
Okay. Do you think that they should have had the right to come in and sit in your chair and run your company? I only have eight, so I mean,
did any of them earn the right to take over the company, to take it from me and sit in my chair? No. Did any of them have the ability to do it? I'm not sure. Maybe some, but that's. You want to sit in that chair, man? You're going to pay a dear price. I mean, it's
that's a
tough seat to sit
years,
in.
You spend years building a business,
right?
And you have a business model. You follow through. You sell it. You do everything you have to do.
Right.
From legal forms to
you finance it. You promote it. You hire the people. You train
marketing.
The people. You do all. I mean, everything that's required to build a business.
And
right?
Some guy walks in the door, and 2 weeks later, saying, "There's an idiot running this place. I think I should run it." Think he would have a leg to stand on?
No.
Well,
if you think you can, go start your own.
Yeah, that's really what's happening here. People that deserve to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown in the ocean to be the light side of the problem are claiming that they have every right to the very same covenant that people who have decided to listen to Yahweh have.
Right.
And the people that decided to turn their ear towards the Torah are people who invested time. They're right. People who have made connections.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who honestly are looking at Yahweh for who he is, what he offers, and responding to this offer. So they get a benefit.
And who have come to really like him. I'm going to use the word like here as opposed to love, because I think the word like is applicable in this case. I like Yahweh. I really like him. I mean, I all of the characteristics and mannerisms and teachings and guidance, he's just a likable guy.
Yes. It's one of those things, though, where, you know, a person has invested time, they've listened to Yahweh, they're following this narrow path that he blazed,
right.
And then somebody says, well, I just happen to believe, so I don't have to do all that law nonsense. In fact, I'm in a debate on FB now with a guy that's telling me he's calling Torah law, and Torah in no way means law.
Of course.
On, and because he's under grace. He's just, I believe that's the end of it, and that's how much time I've invested now in opposition to Yahweh. I'm going to throw up my Christmas tree.
So it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter who you believe in. It doesn't matter if your belief is in that which is untrue. It doesn't matter that your belief is in that which is opposed to what God said. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that your belief system is wholly contradictory to the testimony of the very God you think that is saving you. That sounds like nonsense to me. And for that reason, there is consequence. There's a consequence of every decision that we make, good or bad. Choose the covenant. Choose Yahweh. Observe his testimony.